Tonight, the second or the final portion of that chapter is much of what we discover or what we discussed this morning. So, all of you that were here this morning, go ahead and leave. No, just. But there's going to be a little repeat, but not much. But the Ezekiel passage and a little discussion on that, but. Since it's been a while since we've been in Revelation, just a reminder that the first portion of this Revelation chapter 10 began with talking about the strong angel that came down. And we see that this, we see the origin of this mighty angel. We see the appearance of this mighty angel. We saw the actions of this mighty angel, the result of the angel's actions. And then the mighty angel's announcement, and then that leads us to where we will begin tonight with the little book, because it talked about what the big what the strong angel was going to do, and then the little book. And so we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11. So Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. And we'll get there in just a moment. But the New Testament message was of divine origin, and we need to remember that. It's not something that been just accumulated and put together in a series of books, but it is a divine message, and what we have of those 27 books is just as much God-given as the 39 books of the Old Testament. John's actions show how people hungrily received the gospel. And we kind of talked about that this morning, that what Ezekiel was being told about with the word of God being like honey, that scroll being like honey, and that it was good and it was savory and it was sweet, and we were to take it in and we were to digest it. And it's similar here into the days of John, and they found it thrilling. They loved the message, and usually that's the way it goes. You get someone, you're able to, you know, get somebody in to visit, maybe somebody from work or a family member or some acquaintance. We get them in, and they say, "Oh yeah, that the message or the class or something was just really good." They find it thrilling. Until they start to count the cost. And that's where Jesus even tells us about that, those that come to him need to count that cost. And too many times, as people are counting the cost, they'd rather live in this world than the next. And takes them to a sad place. But at first they find it thrilling. They love the message. They love God's word. It was sweet to them. But even those here that are around John at this time and are coming, in the long run, persecution made the reception of the Bible bitter. Now, when we say that, George said he used an illustration this morning in his sermon of, you know, if you're bound up and somebody wants you to renounce God, renounce Christ, and they've got a double-barrel shotgun to your head, and you won't do it, that can make life kind of bitter. Because you know that you could just denounce Christ and live. Or you can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Savior and it'll all be over in a second. And so as we look at that, this is kind of what they're facing as persecution of the church goes on. And it's like, you know, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And what the Lord is trying to remind them is, yes, it's worth it. I want to say Polycarp, one of John's students, was the one that it was 70 or 80 some years into his life, they put him at the stake and they were going to burn him to death unless he denounced Christ. And he says, I've lived this long living for him. I'm not going to quit now. Go ahead and light those flames. So the persecution, and we find it in this country, at least right now, the most, you know, hardest persecution we might really come up against is somebody call you a Bible thumper, right? Or, you know, there's someone holier than thou, and we take that on the chin, and we're just, oh, I've really been persecuted. They're really picking on me. We have no idea. What it's telling us here is that, so this word of God that seems sweet at first to some people becomes a bitter taste. And that's what they just can't take it. They'd rather take the applause or they'd rather appeal to man than to be obedient to the Lord. Well, I was hoping Hal would be here tonight, and so Hal, I know you're not feeling well. We need to keep Hal in prayer. He's been having trouble with his lungs and things of that nature. He's got the nasty cold that so many of us had, and then with him, it's only heightened. So Hal, if you're out there, we miss you. We want you back. So I'm using some more Hal jokes tonight in honor of him and him not being here. So, but I would have used them tonight if he was here. So, you know, I don't know. But since we'll be talking about the honey again here in Ezekiel, I've got some jokes about bees and honey. But so if you know the answer, shout it out for us. What do bees use to style their hair? Honeycombs. Somebody said it. There you go. All right. Where do bees go on a holiday or on a vacation? Singapore and Beijing. I thought that one was funny. Where do bees catch a bus? At a buzz stop. Very good. There you go. Which is the bee's favorite TV channel? The BBC. Right? All right. Now that one wasn't that funny. All right. Yeah, but this here's some truth about bees. A honey bee worker only makes an average of 1/12 of a teaspoon of honey in her lifetime. Very, very small fraction. That's why you never just see one or two bees around those hives. But anyway, 1 ounce of honey would fuel a bee's flight around the world. So 1 ounce of honey for them. A pound of honey is made by 2 million flower visits. And the bees fly 55,000 miles back and forth to bring that honey in. So not only should we understand honey to be sweet and satisfying as we looked this morning, but also it's a commodity that really takes a lot of effort to get done, to get made. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I know this may sound familiar to some of you here this morning. So we're just going to read the first three verses tonight. Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. And we shared this morning that scroll, that there's many different words that are used for the word of God. And if you'd continue to read from Ezekiel, you would find, as we look this morning, perhaps a very sad commentary on not only Israel, but even the church today. That we love it. We love God's word, but do we really want it to change our life? Do we want to take it in so much that's what we digest, and then that's what comes out of us is the Word of God? So let's read Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 through 11 as we go into this tonight. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, "Go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And if anybody remembers the Ed Bousman sermon, as he had his little New Testament Bible up there and he was acting like he was tearing apart, and he was saying, we need to eat the book. We need to eat the book. In other words, get God's Word into our life. But this one here, it says, take it and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten in my stomach it was bitter. And then they said to me, "You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." And now, the difference that we look at here is what we remember from this morning. Ezekiel was to preach and to teach to the nation of Israel. Now here, it's all open. It's to everybody. And he is to prophesy concerning many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings. The voice tells John to take the book from the angel who stands on the land and the sea. And the whole time I was doing this, I was like, there's a line in a song, and I couldn't remember what song it was. And then it came to me tonight, take us to the river. Take us to the river. Take us to the mountain. Lift us up in the shadow of your hand. Is this your mighty angel who stands astride the ocean and the land? In his hand your mercy showers over a dry and barren place. Oh, take us to the mountain. That's just the one line out of take us to the river. But this is that idea that here where the Word of God, and we may have Bibles readily available. I mean, you can go to a Dollar Tree and get them for $1.25 now. You can't get them for a buck anymore. It's not a buck. It's $1.25. But anyway, so you can go get a Bible for $1.25 if you don't have one. If you've got a digital phone, you can download them for free. We have the Word of God at our fingertips like never before. And yet, I believe people are more ignorant today than perhaps maybe they've ever been, because they don't really take in and digest the Word of God. I think it goes not so much like this morning where they take it on and all we saw was the sweet part. I think we're seeing the revelation part where they take it in, it's sweet. Oh yeah, that's good, that's nice, it makes me feel good. I love to look up certain verses when certain times of my life, but they really don't let it impact their life. It doesn't get into their stomach. And I hope that you understand what I'm saying. What I'm going to say is there ought to be times we get into God's Word and we get sick to our stomach. That as it works on us, as we're trying to digest it, that we look at it and we say there are some things that are hard for us to understand. Peter said that about Paul. But what we also need to understand, that doesn't mean it's impossible. It just means you've got to get in there and continue to dig, and you continue to work at it, and you continue to make that a part of your life. John obeyed, and he asked the angel for the book, and the angel commands John to take it and to eat it up. Notice he didn't say, just take a bite out of it. Right? That's the way it was at the dinner table today with Jude. If you just eat 5 bites, right? You know, mom and dad will be happy and grandpa and grandma will be happy. You eat this, you just 5 bites. Well, he doesn't say just take a bite out of it. He doesn't say just take five bites out of it. He says to eat it. He says to devour it. He says to take it all in. But here's what's going to happen. As you eat it all up, it's going to make your stomach bitter. But in your mouth, it's going to be sweet. John obeyed and he ate. He ate it and his mouth was sweet, but his stomach became bitter. The angel commanded John to expect to prophesy again to many peoples and to nations and to tongues and to kings. And a voice that is unknown, who is probably God the Father here, told John to go and to take the book. It was not given to him. He had to go get it. And I think that's the difference again today between Christians. Are you going to go get God's word? We're told in Proverbs to buy the truth and sell it not. And so as we look at that as a reminder to us, maybe we'd be better off if we invested something in it. As I said, you got $1.25, you can go buy a book, go buy a Bible. You get free download apps. Well, maybe if they have to save up $100 and buy themselves a nice Bible, they'd tend to more appreciate it more. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. That maybe they need something that is not just given away. I'm just trying to understand the appeal that people have. If something's given to you, you don't appreciate it near as much as if they would save up and earn it and work for it. So the book was not just given to him. He needed to take it. And maybe that's what we need to see in our life as well, as do we take the word of God with us? Not as just somebody says, here, do you want this as you go? But we set in our mind to take it with us as we go. He asked for it and then was commanded what to do. John was willing to take its contents to the people. Again, knowing your Bible is a wonderful thing. Keeping it to yourself is a tragedy. John was to take it and to eat it, to consume it, to absorb it, to assimilate it into his life, just like Ezekiel was told to do. God's prophet must personally digest his revelation and apply it to his own life. As we looked at Ezra this morning, Ezra 7:10 says that he purposed in his heart to study, to practice, and to teach. And until we decide to study and then practice what we've studied, we shouldn't even go out and teach until we've applied it to our life. Because then we can better represent the Word of God. God's prophet must personally digest that into his life, and he must not be passive about it. As I said, so many people, Ed Bousman knew the Bible, memorized the Bible, and then shared it with the world. We've got other people that will study. I know a guy that was, one conversation I was having with him, a preacher friend, and he was saying, I've been in my basement for the last 12 years studying on the tabernacle. Boy, I found out some amazing things. And all I could say was, and have you shared it with anybody? But he sure was proud that he was in his basement studying. We got to take it out. Don't be passive. Jeremiah 15:16 says this, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight in my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. When we eat the word of God, when we take it in, no matter if it is a little bitter to us, do we find joy in it? See, that's the thing about the difference between joy and happiness. Joy, we can have joy when things go good. But we can also have joy when things are going rough. You may be happy when things are going good, but then you're not when things go bad. That's why he tells for us to have the joy of the Lord is our strength. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. This book was a book of good news, however, and so many times we forget that. So many times the people that, oh, I've heard about the Bible, or I've read that through, I know what that's about. But what we need to remember is that Jesus Christ and those four books that he was in at the beginning of the New Testament, or the gospel, are the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. But this good news that was coming is that the church would suffer. Oh, boy, here we go again. Remember we back in chapters 6 and 7 when we had we're praying for the revenge of the saints, and then it was kind of happening. And what he's telling them again here is that the church would suffer because there are punishments that come upon nations, come upon the world, that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you get to skip out on. You have to suffer those as well. It would be pleasant to hear about God's wrath on the enemies of the church, but in the end, seeing the Christians again agonized during the seven thunders on the earth, which make it then bitter, knowing that suffering of the saints is going to come about again. So it was the angel said, God's word is very sweet to the taste, but it's hard to swallow and even harder to digest and absorb, in our very being until it becomes a part of us. You know, he does not tell us what the little book was. All we know is that it contained judgment, in which John was first to enjoy it and then later find it bitter. Like God, the true man of God does not find judgment appetizing. Even when we're on the right side of judgment, it's still going to be sad to see the rest of the world suffer and the punishment that comes their way. John is given more of God's revelation, and the prophecies to follow are about people. Not to people, but about people. Not just to the churches of Asia. There's no, it does not matter the political origin, nation, dialect, or rank. Judgment was coming, and John was to announce it. And you know, it's kind of like Rick shared this morning at the end of his class. He's trying to make it end in a positive note. And we try to do that most of the time with our messages, and you see that even in God's Word. But the fact of the matter is that the end can be a bitter experience, even for the Christian. When we know that maybe perhaps there's one here tonight that is spurring the opportunity to become a Christian, we get excited because they're here, they're listening, they're wanting to obey, they're contemplating that, and then they walk away. And so we taste the sweetness, but then we feel the bitterness as well. And that's exactly what John is talking about here as this chapter comes to a close. And so with that, if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, then we urgently, lovingly share with you the sweet message of God's Word. The message that you can take into your life, that you can grow from it. And we pray that it doesn't become something bitter to you, but that it is something that nourishes you, that you grow into obedience. But if you spurn it, If you spurn the invitation, if you spurn its faithfulness and being faithful to the Lord, then you've got a bitter judgment coming. And there's not a one of us here that wants to see anyone else head that direction. So if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, understand who Jesus is. That we need to believe in him as the Christ, as the anointed one of God. Then we need to repent of our sin, the sin that put him on the cross. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord, be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and then live a faithful life for him. We look at this and we say, that is sweet. Those are sweet words, preacher. Ooh, honey dripping from your mouth tonight. But to many in the world, those are the most bitter words you could ever see. The most bitter words they would ever read. Because they don't want to obey what the Word of God says. So we encourage you lovingly, urgently, tonight, eat the book. Get it in there. Take it deep. And don't let it turn bitter in your stomach.
Can you please stand with me?